Hi everyone, welcome. Like I said earlier, my name is Wes. I am the pastor here at Sunday Night. I want to say welcome. Conrad did an incredible job of saying, hey, if this is your church, if this is the place that you come to hear God's voice, a place you come to be prayed for, a place where you feel comfortable, a place that you would say, man, I walk in here and I feel known. I feel like there are people who know my name and I know theirs. And you know, I found that community. Welcome. We're so excited that you're here. If you're brand new and this is all new to you, welcome. We're excited that you're here. We've all had that moment. I didn't grow up in church. This isn't, you know, wasn't the normal tradition for me. Welcome. We're excited that you're here. Where else would we want you to be but here? So welcome. Tonight, I want to talk for maybe the next, I'd say, 10 minutes to that first group that I mentioned. To the first group of people where, man, this is my church home. Maybe this is a place where you first started going to church. Maybe this is a place where you're finding yourself reconnecting with God and you've just jumped in the community or you volunteer or you've gone through Rooted. I want to say, take the next 10 minutes to talk to you. Sunday Night is in an incredible place right now, but you got to know the history of where it's come from to really understand where God has brought it and where we're going. Sunday Night has been a space that's been created to give the young adults of this church an opportunity to find a place at church. Churches are incredible at doing children's ministry well, doing junior high ministry well, doing high school ministry well. And then we sort of get a little gray in the area between high school and the time you get married and the time that you have kids. It sort of gets a little gray. You know, churches are infamous for quoting stats about how if you don't get to know Jesus by high school, you may never know him. And so our response has been a little broken because we poured all of our energy into high school and everything before that. And we sort of said, good luck. We hope that you find him. We hope that you're the miracle statistic. Come back when you have kids and then we'll love you again, right? That's been some of our dysfunction if we're honest about it. Sunday Night, this area, this ministry, this place has been provided to minister to the young adults of our church, to say to the 20 and 30-somethings, you're making huge decisions right now. Those decisions matter. You're going from a place where you're socially stimulated. You're in classrooms. You're, you know, living in a dorm. You're with people constantly. And now you're jumping into the world. You're making decisions. You're having to, you know, worry about budgets. You're having to worry about business. You're finding your way through. And you weren't designed to do that by yourself. You weren't designed to do that alone. And we want to step into that gap. I want to be a little more specific about that. Who we are Sunday Night, we are a community of young adults who are in pursuit of life with Jesus, loving him and loving others. That's pretty straightforward, but I want to highlight one thing. We are a community. You, as a human being, were designed for a relationship. You, as a human being, were designed to be social. You don't even got to be a Christian. You could be an atheist tonight and quote studies about your need for social interaction and social stimulus. Children who are raised outside of relationship, who are neglected, grow up to have all sorts of issues because of neglect. So I don't know where you are in Jesus, but if we're going to acknowledge who we are as human beings to begin with, we need community. We are designed for a relationship. As Christians, we believe that God designed us to do life with one another. And so, again, we're in pursuit of life with Jesus, loving him and loving others. This service is a place that's designed for all people to see God, hear God, and experience him. Or to see the gospel, hear it, and experience it. That's why we have response at the end. That's why we allow people to stand up on the edges and pray with you. That's why we have these stations. That's why we allow you to sit and pray. Because we want you to not only see it, and not just see it up here, not just see it when I'm talking, but see it on the greeter's face when they say hello to you. I'm like terribly introverted. Me and my wife went to Costco a couple weeks ago. On, I think it was MLK Day, we're just like, oh yeah, holiday, let's go to Costco. And it's the worst. It's like driving, but with carts. And there's just, am I in somebody's way? Are they in my way? Like, how do I politely ask you to get the heck out of, you know, my lane here? And I kind of like freak out. I'm kind of like, I'm just going to stand by the snacks over here and just, you know, you just let me know if there's something heavy, I'll carry it for you. I get it. Some of you guys just want to come to church. You want to hear a message, sort of be encouraged, have some, you know, moral therapy for 40 minutes. and you'd rather go through this anonymously. Man, as much as I think that I want that, I know that there's a deeper desire that's greater than my fears to be known. That someone would smile and say, hey, how you doing? How's it going? We're glad that you're here. We're excited that you're here. Where are you from? How long have you been coming here? What's your name? Is there anything I can help you with? Do you need to find anything? What is it I can do for you? See, we're designed to be a community for all people. When I say all, I'm really emphasizing that. All. In a time where the world is incredibly divided, see your Facebook feed. Where people have dug in and you're in different camps and there's the left, there's the right, and there's mudslinging. And we've divided ourselves and we've become entrenched and we're less inclined to listen and more inclined to speak and let everybody know exactly what we think and how we think and why they should think the way that we think. What if this place was a place where all were welcome? See, Jesus was an open door sort of a guy. He allowed the religious to walk with him. He allowed the sinner to walk with him. He allowed the rebel who thought that God was going to come and overthrow Rome. He was called a zealot. They were violent. And he also allowed the Roman tax collector to be in the same group following and walking with him. What if we were a space that invited all people to see, hear, and experience the gospel? That's who we're seeking to be. Some of the things that we value here. We want to value and embody these four things. That Jesus is our hope, people are the wealth, love is our purpose, and service is our purpose expressed. Jesus is our hope. Man, I'm as messed up as anybody else, and that's honestly a little bit easier for me to say. It's easy for me to just be like, yo, I'm messed up, and I feel confident about saying that, and I can say that and just feel good about it. But to walk up and have to own what God has done to my life is a little more difficult. Because then I have to sort of own what God has done. Then I have to sort of walk in it. Then there might be expectations attached to it. See, it's easy to be honest about how broken we are sometimes. But we want to be a place where we're honest about everything that God has done. And man, in this place, Jesus absolutely is our hope. In a broken and divided world, we follow. We follow a God. We follow a Savior. We follow Jesus who didn't just invest his opinions, but he invested his life. Jesus didn't walk around this earth investing merely his thoughts. He invested all of who he was, his time. He devoted his life to others. We believe that Jesus is our hope. And we also believe that people are the wealth. I stayed at a church for so long because I actually didn't think that people were the wealth. I had heard about a God who was incredible and who was holy. And my theology sort of went like this. God was great and people suck. Anyone else grow up with that thinking? God is incredible and y'all are terrible. Lucky for you, God is here. Great, sign me up. We can't look at our Bible. We can't understand the gospel and hold that thinking. God clearly says people are valuable by what he says, but also what he does. By his actions. Because at great expense, he sought after people. God assumes responsibility for his creation as creator. God creates and gives life. And even when that life turned away from him, God, at great expense to himself, pursued it. God pursued his creation that willingly went its own way. God didn't wipe his hands and say, I'm good, I'm okay, I'll pass. But in fact, God chose to pursue them. We believe that people are the wealth, and we believe that love is our purpose. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, and they lay down their life for their friends. When asked what the most important commandment was, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible's incredibly clear. Our purpose here is to love. The expression of that love, the expression of that purpose is service. Jesus also said, if any one of you desires to be great, he must be servant of all. He must be the slave of his brother, for the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. Paul writes to us in Philippians 2 saying, think of others as more important than yourself. Do nothing from empty conceit or selfish ambition. For consider Jesus, who did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but took the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. Our God says our purpose is love, and we love folks by serving them, by meeting their needs, by stepping out. This is who we are, church. This is who we are desiring to be. Some of you guys are like, yeah, that's real nice. But I got some issues I got to work through. And then Wes, I'll sign up to follow that Jesus, because he sounds like a good Jesus, but that good Jesus must be for good people. I want to challenge that. The words of Jesus are, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for the sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to create some elitist group of righteous folks. Oh, but I came to call the broken, the lost, those who are sick, those who are in need, those who will admit their need. Man, I've come to call them to myself. I've come to stand in the gap. I've come to be the strength for their weakness. That's who God is inviting into this. If you're in this room, the love of God qualifies you. The love of God qualifies you to be a part of everything I just talked about. It's too good to be true. Oh, Wes, it's too good to be true. You know what my answer is to that? You're right. You're absolutely right. So I want to invite you into that. Again, we're not going to be here next week. We're going to be jumping up to the upper room. But that's who God is leading us to be as we make that move, as the people of Sunday night, to be a people who are in pursuit of life with him, loving others. A place where we believe Jesus is our hope, that people are the wealth, that love is our purpose, and service is the expression of our purpose. We want to invite you into that. But tonight, take a little bit of a turn. We're going to be looking at dude in a Steph jersey. I'm not distracted, but I just want to appreciate that jersey. Big shout. Man, you really threw me off now. Hold up. All right, Jesus. Switching gears. We do have something I want to go through with you. It's Psalm 23. We're going to talk about it tonight. If you have a Bible, you're taking notes, Psalm 23. We're going to look at that. But I want to pray for us before we do. You can turn in your Bible. You can search Google, open your app, do whatever you got to do. Psalm 23, 4 verses. Let me pray. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this space. I thank you for everyone who served in this place before me. I thank you for my mentor, Ronnie. I thank you for the love and the time and the service that he's poured into this community to see it grow, to see its well-being move forward. Thank you for those who went before him to love and pray for this community and look over them. God, would you bless them tonight? Would you be with them? Would you provide wisdom and guidance and strength as they seek to be a community, God, that's in pursuit of life with you? Life with you, God. Life close to you and near to you. Would you be with them, Lord? So we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 23, it says this. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I take a look at my life and realize there's nothing left. My bad. Sorry. I appreciate that some of y'all got that. I didn't expect. Okay. 90s hip-hop references. All right. Okay. Okay. And if you don't know what I just referenced, you don't need to know. You don't Google it. Like, you're good. Don't even worry about it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This psalm's written by David, King David, one of the most famous kings in all of the Bible. And he's writing this, and he's writing about life with God, and he's painting this beautiful picture, this poetic picture of God leading him. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Speaking of contentment, I have everything that I need because the Lord, he's guiding me. He's my shepherd. He paints this beautiful picture. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's provided for me. I've not got hungry. He leads me beside still waters. I have peace. I'm with him. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Excuse me. And yet, we see this beautiful picture painted, and we get to verse 4, and it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm so tempted to say it now. We see this beautiful picture painted, and then it takes a little bit of a turn, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the NIV says it this way, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Now, when I read this and I was prepping this week, it kind of piqued my interest because I'm someone who grew up terrified of the dark, which is kind of funny because I grew up really like big for my age. Like I just had all these growth spurts, so I was like the huge kid with a squeaky voice, terrified of the dark. And it took me a while to sort of shake that fear. It took quite a while. I remember it was freshman year of high school, and we were doing Hell Week, and I was spending the night at a friend's house. We had a bunch of practices, and they were just taking us, and I remember I spent the night at this friend's house, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I had to go to the restroom. So I was like, cool, let me go to the restroom. But there wasn't a bathroom, like, directly connected to his bedroom, so there was this hallway, and this hallway is, like, a little dark, and I walk over to it, and I have this test that I do to, like, decide, you know, whether or not I'm going to really step into this sort of darkness. If you just stick your hand out and your hand disappears, it's too dark. Not going to be able to do it. And some of the really funny people are like, well, your hand's kind of dark. I know. I understand. But that's just how I choose to live my life, so don't worry about it. And so it's like, let me just check. And sure enough, the darkness just swallowed up my hands. Like, not going to be able to do it. I'm out of here. And I'm walking away. But I like for real how to go. I try to like sleep on it. It's not going to happen. And so I had to figure out a way. Like, let's get creative now. What are we going to do? There was a window. I was like, maybe. We'll see. And eventually, after I decided, all right, the window's not an option, I decided to fake a fall. To pretend to fall. Okay, I'm a heavy guy. It'll surely wake up my buddy here. Y'all, I had to fake fall 3 times. Real stuff. This is a true story. Some of you think I'm making this up. I had to be like, and it wasn't enough. I was like, come on, bro. Like, what's up? Oh, man. What is that? What happened there? And he walked, are you good? Like, what's up with you? I'm like, oh, yeah. Just, where's the bathroom? I don't know where. It's over there. Just, okay, cool. Well, where's the light switch? I can't, man, dude. Like, so it's over there. Well, I can't see it over there. So you have to get up and go to it because I can't find it. This is me in my life. But I just grew up that kid who was terrified of the dark. When I'd have to, like, walk home or ride my bike home, if any of you other chickens are in the room, you know this, that if you're walking home in the dark, you walk home in the middle of the street because there are, like, bushes on the sides of the street, right? So if anything hops up out the bushes, like, you got to be ready to go. And so if you're in the middle, like, you're equal distance from danger, okay? And so that was me in my life. If there's anybody else who grew up just petrified of all things in the shadows. What David writes about here he's not talking about literal darkness. He's not talking about navigating some place that's dark where a flashlight would be your solution. He's not just talking about navigating darkness. He's writing this beautiful psalm poetically explaining the way that we walk through life with God. And what I love about it is that he's honest. I love that he's honest about what walking through life with God is actually like. So much of what we get brought to us is filtered. So much of what we see around us is filtered. It's designed to get you to buy something, to step into something. And it's not just companies. We advertise ourselves well, don't we? We filter and show you our highlights. We show you what we've accomplished. We show you what's going well. We take pictures with our spouses or boyfriend or girlfriend to smile and make you think that everything's going okay when you didn't know we were fighting for 30 minutes before that, and we just happened to snap a photograph. But then you see it. And then you compare your relationship to the smiling relationship that's smiling up at you on your phone. And so much of what we get is filtered. And it perpetuates comparison and it confuses our expectations about what is life really like, and is the clock really ticking? Am I missing out on what I'm supposed to be doing? That person seems to have accomplished a whole lot, and they're a year younger than me. Am I on time? Am I going to meet that person? Where am I? How is this landing? David doesn't remove reality from his psalm. The beauty of verses 1 and 3 isn't taken away by the difficulty of verse 4. It's actually made more beautiful because it's honest. It's actually made more powerful because David is clear. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, this idea of a valley being trapped in, being hedged in all around, the sensation of being trapped in darkness, feeling like there isn't a way out. If anyone's ever stood in real darkness, you've been out camping, you've been somewhere where it's actually been dark, you know that darkness is disorienting. You know that it's easy to lose your balance in the dark. You know that naturally, by standing in darkness, you can't see what's ahead of you. Where in your life have you become disoriented? Where in your life is it difficult to see the future, to see what's in front of you? Are there places in your life where you feel trapped? Trapped maybe by the consequences of your actions, a past that you can't seem to move beyond, failures, mistakes. Maybe they weren't your actions, maybe they were someone else's. Maybe someone else decided to make decisions that have put you in this place where you feel like, yeah, I'm in this dark valley. Or the valley of the shadow of death. This is poetic, but the picture that David is painting isn't that death is waiting in the valley, it's the threat of death. It's death casting a shadow over your path. Where are the places in your life where death is threatening? Do I mean like your life? I don't know, maybe. Is there something in your life that threatens to take purpose? Man, if I lost that, my life would lose a whole lot of meaning. If I lost that, if that died, I mean, I might as well. If I didn't have that relationship, if that doesn't go through, if that business proposition doesn't happen, what's the thing that threatens to take your reason for being, that threatens to take your purpose for being here, the place that you garnish and gather value from? What is that that threatens you? Do you find yourself in this valley? Because David opens up this possibility. And yet he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When David writes, I'll fear no evil, this is David's confidence. It's his resolution. However, it's not his reality. It's not his reality. Some of you guys have come into here tonight, and the solution to your darkness, the solution to your valley, is not merely ignoring it. It's not stepping into church and repeating to yourself that it's not there. This isn't what David's implying at all. One of the most common phrases in all the Bible is, do not be afraid. God's not repeating, don't be afraid, because he likes saying it, but people are frequently scared. People are frequently in need of God to say, hey, don't be afraid. And can I say that I think God's voice might say it a little softer than you might read it? Some of you guys might hear God say, don't be afraid. Strengthen up. Quit being so weak. When God might be tenderly dealing with you in your fear, saying, I understand, it's okay. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Don't be afraid, I'm here. See, David writes, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I got married a little over a year ago, and I stood in front of a group of people. Man, I wasn't nervous before my wedding until I'd say like the next 3 minutes, and then the room started to like, oh God, just let me get up there, let me stand. I was sweating profusely, like, this eye was just bloodshot red and this one was white because I was just sweating, but like holding her hands, didn't want to, like, you know, it was just a situation. And I remember being nervous and being up there sweating, and I didn't hear a whole lot, but I do remember, I'm so sorry, my wife's in the room, like, what do you mean you don't remember? Let me tell you what I do remember. I remember standing up there, and I remember I was getting ready to make my vows, like the pastor was talking, and it was great, and I was just trying to focus and smile and, you know, make sure her family wasn't judging me for looking nervous or something, like, just smile. And we made vows. We just exchanged regular vows. But you're the poem guy. I know. I just wanted to keep it simple, I guess. And I was standing there, and there were a bunch of vows that I wanted to make, real vows that I thought about that I wanted to make. I wanted to look at her, and I wanted to say, you know, I'm never going to let anything hurt you. I'm not going to let anything hurt you. I'm not going to hurt you. You're not going to experience pain. I will protect you from evil. I will protect you from the things in life that are going to create damage and wound you. I will keep those things at bay. I will remove those things from you. And I'll keep them far. And I'll keep those threats far from you. I'll protect you. I'll be who I need to be, who you've trusted me to be. I'll be that. See, those are promises that I wanted to make. But some of you, even as you hear those, you say, you can't keep that promise. How are you going to keep her from pain? How are you going to control other people's actions? How are you going to be perfect and never hurt her? You're right. That's why I didn't make those vows. That's why I didn't make those promises. Because those are vows that I couldn't keep. Because we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world where people have the free will to make decisions. To make decisions that'll create pain, that'll create darkness. We also live in a world that's just broken, where sickness exists, where accidents happen. See, those are vows that are impossible for me to make. That's why David doesn't write, I'll never walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because you've removed them. Because you've chased out the darkness and you've risen the valley up, and it's now a meadow. It's now broad and the path is now easy. See, God doesn't sidestep this issue here. The promise isn't, God, you will remove it. God, you'll move the clouds away. But oh, don't we wish that's the way it was? Don't we wish that's the way it was? I think that way because whenever my wife brings me an issue, I typically try to fix it. And that goes so well. Not really. She brings me her pains and her hurts and her fears and her anxieties, and I tell her what she needs to do to get rid of those. Well, if you just, some of you are like, ooh, come on, dummy. I know. Because my wife doesn't need me to remove the darkness. She needs me to be there with her in the midst of it. See, the vows that I did make on that day were that I will be with you, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, for better or worse, I will be with you. See, God's promise to you in the midst of your darkness is that he will be with you, that he will be near to you in that you will not walk through that darkness alone, that you will not walk through the consequences of someone else's actions alone, that you'll not serve out whatever penalty you've incurred alone, but God will be with you in the midst of that. God will walk with you. He will lead you. He will guide you. This is the promise of God. See, God doesn't offer to remove the darkness. He just offers to take away the power of the darkness, the isolation that the darkness creates, the disorientation that it creates, the fear of an unknown future. It's the power of God's presence in the midst of that that removes it. It's God's promise to be there with you, to be near. That is where darkness, the darkness in our lives, it loses its power. I want to, just for a moment of concentration, just have you bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to just consider for a second. It's okay if you're distracted. It's okay. Where are the places? Where are the places that you do feel trapped? Is it in a relationship? Is it a state of mind? Do you feel trapped in depression? Do you feel trapped in anxiety? Do you feel trapped in loneliness? Where do you see the shadow of death being cast before you, threatening that your loneliness will be the end of you, that that habit will be the end of you, that marital tension will be the end of you, that your singleness will be the end of you, that you're alone facing what could be the end? Where do you feel trapped? Where do you feel alone? Where do you feel that you're in darkness? Where's the place you need God to be? Just His presence. Where is that place? God, I pray that you would be with us for these last few moments, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you minister to people as they dare to name the dark place in their life. And though it may be fearful because they feel as if they name it, then it becomes more real. If they say that this dark place exists, somehow it has more power. God, would you give them strength? Would you give them confidence in the next few moments? To be with you, to know that you're with them in the midst of it. That in fact the power of the darkness is declining as you draw near. That the power that it had to isolate, to separate, the power of shame and guilt that would keep us there in the darkness, wondering if we'll ever be out, wondering if we'll ever be found. Holy Spirit, would you do what only you can, and would you minister? Would you soften hearts? Would you allow us to be open to what you want to do? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a divorced home, which means I just grew up with my mom. So it's me, my mom, and my brother. And like I said, I was afraid of the dark, and I was such a chicken, and more than a chicken, like borderline coward. So my younger brother, smaller than me, 2 years younger than me, we'd sleep. We shared a bed till we were like 13. We're making do. And I remember I'd always put myself if the bed was against the wall, then I'd sleep closest to the wall and I'd put my brother on the other side of me. Because if anything happened, you know, it's like, take him. You know, if the boogeyman ever did roll out the closet, then it's like, sorry, dude, I love you, but I want to live. But when that wasn't enough comfort, I'd walk. When I was little, I mean, like, the doorknob was still above my head. It was still like, and in Tongan culture, I'm Tongan. You go by your middle name, which is Seketoa. You don't have to repeat that. My mom would shorten it, and she just called me Seki. And I'd open the door, and she'd say, Seki, is that you? I'd be like, I didn't say anything, actually, because you just wait mom out, just like, maybe she doesn't know that it's her child. And eventually, I'd try again. Seki, go to bed. Okay. And then I walk back, and then I wait 5 more minutes. You just wait mom out. Just wait. She'll fall asleep eventually. And what I would do when I was successful, when my plan worked, is I'd open the door, and I'd walk in, and I'd lay next to her, not on the bed, but next to it. I couldn't wake her up. I couldn't let her know what I was doing to feel safe at night. So I'd just lay next to the bed. If some of the blanket was hanging over, I'd take the blanket, boom, and I'm just out. And there we go. And that was like how I felt comfortable. I just knew that if anything happened, maybe little brother wouldn't handle it, but mom definitely had my back. Like, mom, you're going to take care of business. I remember I was 13 years old, and the football team went to go see a movie. And I don't know why in the 8th grade we're watching The Exorcism of Emily Rose, but it was like, I was like, whatever, I think. You know, I was awkward. I had braces and just terrible acne. And I remember, like, just trying to think through the important things. Like, how do I put my arm around? Like, do I just, I'm tired. what do I do? And we get into this movie, and like 2 minutes in, people's heads are spinning, like demonic voices are coming out. I'm like, yo, not going to be able to do it, this ain't me. But I don't say that out loud. I'm just like, oh, yeah. Uh-huh. And suddenly I have to go to the bathroom. I'm like, I'll be right back. And I was never right back. And they're like, what happened? Oh, dude, they were sweating me. I didn't have my ticket. I forgot it in there. They kicked me out. It was a bummer. Really, it was like, Dad, can you pick me up? Yeah, I don't know what happened. I lost everyone. Just come pick me up. I remember going home. I remember being terrified. I mean, like, not sort of scared, like, terrified, couldn't sleep. It's 3 in the morning, and I still haven't fallen asleep. And the little kid in me just wanted to go back in my parents' room and lay there and feel safe. And I remember being a junior high kid. I didn't grow up with my dad. I didn't feel like I knew my dad well. And I didn't lay on the bed, didn't lay on his side of the bed, but just on the opposite end of the bed. On the opposite side, on the ground, just laying there, still terrified. So scared. And it was inconsequential that I was in my father's room. He was bigger. He was powerful. I'd seen my dad get into fist fights. I'd seen my dad be strong. I knew that if anything really happened, my dad was strong enough to handle anything that might happen. Yet I didn't feel safe at all. I didn't feel any more safe. So how could a young boy feel safe in the presence of a smaller, weaker mother, but not feel safe in the presence of a powerful, strong, intimidating father? See, the power of presence only matters if there's a relationship. Yes, my mom was weaker. Yes, she was smaller, but I knew she loved me. Because I had seen it with my eyes. I had seen her go to bat for me. I had seen her wake up, take me and my brother to school, pick us up, go back to work, tuck us in. I knew she loved me because she was there. I knew she cared for me. I knew she was willing to sacrifice. So I knew that if anything happened, mom would step in because she had always stepped in. But being in a different room with a stranger brought me no comfort. Some of you tonight, being in the darkness with God would just be being in the darkness with a stranger who may be powerful and he may be strong and he may be everything you say he is, but I don't know him. And you find yourself in the darkness with no more hope than you had before. Tonight, you are in a place to hear that there is a God who will meet you in the darkness, who is for you, who has given everything he could for you. There's not merely some big stranger in the room, but there's a God who is for you, who will give everything for you, who will lay himself down on your behalf. That is who is with you in the darkness. Now, God might show up into your darkness and let his presence be known through a feeling. He might show up and let you just know. You just sense it in your heart and in your soul. And you're going to walk out of those doors feeling all right. And some of you guys won't. Because God shows up in feelings. He created you with feelings. He made you with them. But I believe that God shows up in people. God is going to be present in your darkness through a person. Maybe they're in this room to your left or to your right. And God will be present in your darkness through the encouraging prayer of a friend, the encouraging prayer of one of our prayer partners here tonight. As you step out, as you get into community, God walks with us as we walk with each other. God is present in our darkness as we enter into it with one another. So I want to invite you tonight as we respond, as we worship, if you find yourself in this place, would you stand up? Would you pray with someone tonight? Would you pray with someone around you? But would you not be alone in it? Would you allow God to minister in the midst of it? God, we give this time to you. It's yours. Would you be with us as we respond? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.